Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 9. And if you look at verse number 1, beginning at verse number 1, you have a very famous story. It's the story of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, and it's his journey, his road to Damascus. And I want you to notice something interesting in this story. The sermon this morning is relatively short. It's not very long and it's not complicated, but we are going to look at a lot of scripture, just a lot of different stories throughout the Bible, just to kind of draw a point. And I want to begin here in Acts chapter 9. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." If you remember, Saul was persecuting the church. He was making havoc of the church. And here we find that he's in full gear, breathing out threatenings and slaughters. Look at verse 2. "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way," he's referring there to believers, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound." So he wants to arrest them and bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So he's not at Damascus yet. He's on his journey and he's close to Damascus. This is what we refer to as the Damascus Road. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He's asking, you know, who is this me that I'm persecuting? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, keep in mind, Saul was a very religious man. Saul was probably a very good man, an ethical man. And he thought he was doing the service of God. And he is persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. And now, here on the road to Damascus, the light shines. He falls off the horse. He hears the voice. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And and the Bible tells us that it was surprising to him to hear the name, "I am Jesus." Look at verse 6. "And he," that's Saul, "trembling and astonished," the word astonished means surprised or amazed, "said, Lord." Now notice what he says, and I want you to focus in on this question. Because for those of us that have been out soul winning, for those of us that have done work in evangelism, for those of us that have tried to present the gospel to people and try to preach the gospel to people, this is the, you know, you can't, I mean, other than later on in the book of Acts, the question is asked, "What must I do to be saved?" That's probably the best question that anyone could ever ask you when you want to get someone saved, right? But here's got to be the second best question. I mean, if someone doesn't say to you, "What must I do to be saved?" a potential convert asking this question would be so sweet. Because notice what he says. He says, "Lord," he says, "what wilt thou have me to do?" He said, "What do you want me to do, Jesus?" Great question. I mean, I think we'd all love a potential convert to ask that question. But notice the response from the Lord Jesus Christ to me is a little surprising. He says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now here's what's interesting. When Saul is on his knees next to his horse, looking up at Jesus, you're blinded by the light, and he asks this question, you know, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You and I would think that maybe Jesus would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, you would think that he might say, you know, you got to believe the gospel, you got to get saved. But notice, it almost seems, and please understand, I'm playing a little bit of the devil's advocate here. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. But it almost seems as if Jesus is trying to kind of, you know, pass the work off to someone else. Because notice what he says. The response is, he says, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And with all due respect, you've got to ask the Lord Jesus Christ this question. Why didn't you preach the gospel to Saul? Why didn't you take him through the Romans road? I mean, I understand Paul hadn't wrote the book of Romans yet, but you know what I mean? Why didn't you present the gospel to him? Why didn't you give him the verses? Why didn't you explain to him how to be saved? Look at verse 7. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink." Now notice what happens. Look at verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision." So now the Lord Jesus is appearing to this man in a vision. "Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Now I want you, if you don't mind marking your Bible, I would underline that little word there, go. That's what Jesus says to every believer, go. In Matthew 28:19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16:15, he said, go ye into all the world. And he says to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed. And he had seen in a vision, now I want you to notice this, and if you don't mind underlining your Bible, I underline this, these two words. And he had seen in a vision a man, do you see that? He had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Now that's a pretty, understandable response. Ananias says, you want me to go talk to Saul? You're talking about the guy that... the reason he's in town is because he wants to arrest people like me, because he wants to take us back to Jerusalem. Didn't you hear about Stephen, Jesus? You know, he was stoned, he was put to death. You want me to go talk to that guy? Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, don't miss it, underline it, go. Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I want you to notice, he was baptized. Why was he baptized? He was baptized because he got saved. And by the way, in Scripture, you will find that every time someone gets saved, they get baptized. And God wants you to be baptized. If you have not been scripturally baptized, if you have not been biblically baptized, what we mean by that is that you are following the pattern of Scripture. You know, the way that you were baptized, when you were baptized, how you were baptized is how the Bible says. And if you say, well, I don't know what scriptural baptism is, we'd love to show you what the Bible says about that. But here you have the Apostle Paul getting baptized because he got saved. Now, I will go ahead and admit to you that in the book of Acts chapter 9, his salvation testimony is not that clear. But if you go with me to the book of Acts chapter number 22, it gives us a little bit of a commentary about what happened in chapter 9, and it kind of expands on it and explains it. And I want you to notice in Acts 22, we'll begin reading at verse number 6, the Apostle Paul now is giving his salvation testimony, and he's basically recounting the events that happened in verse 9. And I want you to notice what he said. Acts 22 and verse 6. Paul says, and he's giving his testimony, he says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Acts 22, verse 7. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, but were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things that thou which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one, verse 12, Ananias, a devout, underline this word, man. You see that? A devout man. According to the law, having a good report of all Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? I want you to notice verse 16, okay? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And notice, here's where you got saved. Wash away thy sins. Now a lot of people like to say, when you get baptized, it washes away your sins. Now listen, if you have to get baptized to get saved, that's what the Bible calls work salvation. Your salvation is dependent on something that you do. And you say, well, getting baptized is a good thing. It is a good thing. And you ought to get baptized, but not to get saved. You ought to get baptized because you are saved, all right? But notice what it says. He says, and be baptized and wash away thy sins, comma. Notice what he says, calling on the name of the Lord. So how did he wash away his sins? He washed away his sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Early in the book of Acts and later in the book of Romans, the statement is made, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's what happens. Ananias shows up, basically explains the gospel to this man named Saul. Saul called upon the name of the Lord, washed away his sins, and then he got baptized because he had been saved. And this is Paul's salvation testimony. And here's what you got to understand. Paul did not, and listen to me very carefully, because this goes against most of the stuff you're going to hear from most religious outlets. Paul did not get saved on the road to Damascus. Paul got saved 3 days later in Damascus when a man named Ananias showed up and presented him with the gospel. And the question that I've got to ask myself is this: Jesus, why didn't you give him the gospel? You had his full attention. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And here's what Jesus said: "I want you to talk to a man named Ananias." And it's interesting because you find this pattern throughout the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 10. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 1. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 1. Acts 10:1, you find a different story. We're going to change gears a little bit. We're going to look at a different story here. Here there's a story about a man named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So there's an Italian man living in Caesarea. Verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, Cornelius is a good guy. He's a religious guy. He's a devout man. He prays. But here's a problem with Cornelius. He's not saved. But notice what happens. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God. So now we have an angel of God appear to Cornelius in a vision, coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with one, Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. I want you to notice what it says. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now again, I want to ask this angel of God a question. Why are you passing the buck? Why are you not explaining the gospel to Cornelius? Why are you telling Cornelius, he asked you, he said, what is it, Lord? And you're saying to him, I want you to go find a man. His name is Simon. His surname is Peter. He tells him where he lives. He says, go find that man. And that man, notice verse 6, he lodges with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he, that man, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. We're going to not read the entire chapter for sake of time. You can read the story there because there's a whole other event that happens there with Paul as he's learning about the fact that he needs to go preach the gospel to Cornelius. He's a Gentile, and at this point, the Gentiles have not been having the gospel preached to them very much. So there's a whole story there. We're going to skip that. You can read that in your own time if you'd like. But going on to verse number 30. At verse 30 basically is where Peter shows up at the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius has explained to him why he called Peter. Notice what he says. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, he's talking to Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak, notice, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present for God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So here's what they say. An angel told me to call you, and he's told me to listen to what you have to say. So I'm glad you're here. I've got everybody together. We're ready to hear what you have to say to us? Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Notice the rough. Notice he. It almost seems like God, you read these passages. You think, God, you know, do you think we're dumb? And I understand we are, you know. But it's like he keeps bringing up these things that he's going to tell you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to open his mouth. And here again, we're told. Then Peter opened his mouth. He's almost emphasizing something that's going on. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now we're not going to read verses 35 to 43, but if you read it on your own, you will find that Peter basically preaches the gospel to him. He talks to him about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 44. Notice what happens as a result of the gospel presentation of Peter. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them, which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter because of the Gentiles also were poured out the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized?" Why are they baptizing them? Because they got saved. That's what you do with people that get saved. And by the way, if you haven't been baptized and you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And people start to say to me, like, well, you know, baptism, you know, it's my choice, and I'm not really sure if I'm, you know, something I want to do. Look at verse 48. Notice what Peter says. And I'm not preaching on baptism. It's just in the text, so we got to deal with it. Verse 48. And he asked them to be baptized. Is that what it says? He encouraged them to be baptized. Is that what it says? No, he commanded them to be baptized. Not an option. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which means he's the boss, you do what he says. He says, here's the first thing you gotta do, get baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here's what I want you to understand, okay? God always uses people to reach people. And in fact, even when the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body appears before a man named Saul, he chooses not to give the gospel, but he chooses to tell him to go to a certain place, and he arranges for a soul winner to meet him there and preach the gospel to him. Then you have a man named Cornelius, one of the first of the Gentiles to get saved. And an angel appears, and the angel doesn't preach the gospel. The angel doesn't tell him what to do. The angel says, go find a soul winner. Go find a man. Go find a person. And they're going to speak to you. They're going to present the gospel to you. And the result is that you're going to get saved and baptized. See, God always, and here's what I understand. God always uses people to reach people. We saw that there in the example of Saul. We saw that there in the example of Cornelius. Now, you may be asking yourself this question. Well, why? Why is it that God, why doesn't God just appear to people? Why doesn't he send angels to every unbeliever? Why doesn't Jesus just appear to people and explain to them how to get saved? Why does God want to use people to reach people? Let me give you a couple of answers to that. And I understand we're looking at a lot of Bible this morning, but I don't know why else you'd be in church if you didn't want to learn the Bible. So let's look at it together, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, you're there in the book of Acts. If you go past the book of Romans, past 1 Corinthians, into 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It's like a Bible study this morning. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures, bring a few ideas together, and then I'll preach for like 2 minutes, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us. Now, notice the us there, he's talking to the believers in the church at Corinth. He's talking to saved people. Now, notice what he says. He hath given to us, to saved people, to believers. And we could, you said this was the church at Corinth, but we could say this for the church at Verity, the church of Sacramento. You could say, he hath given to us. What did he give us? He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation or reconcile means there are two people that are at odds with each other, and we're going to bring those people together. In this case, it's God and man. God has a problem with man because man has a problem with God. And it is our job to go and bring these two parties together and reconcile them. Now, you got to understand this, okay? God, through Jesus, was reconciling the world unto himself. But when Jesus ascended up to heaven, he has now given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, here's what's interesting, okay? Jesus, I don't have time to preach on it, so you know you can ask me about it if you don't believe this, or we can study it out another time. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He was the God-man. And here we're told, notice, to wit, that God was in Christ. So even, here's the thing, God always uses people to reach people. Even when he was using Christ, he was using a man, because Jesus was a man. And he was a God-man, 100% God, 100% man. But notice that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to who? He hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The word ambassador means a representative. We represent Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador goes to a different nation so that the president doesn't have to go there, right? Or that the king doesn't have to go there. They go in the place of the president. The Bible says that you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and it is our job to go and beseech people in Christ's stead. Here's what it means. When you knock on someone's door or you present the gospel to someone, you say, Jesus sent me because he couldn't make it. Jesus sent me because he couldn't come, and he has sent me as the ambassador, as the representative in his stead to bring you and reconcile you to Christ. Notice, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. See, you say, well, why does God have to use us? Go, you're there in 2 Corinthians? Go one book back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, why does God have to use us? Why can't God just send like a letter? Why can't God just send a book? He gave us a book, right? Why do we have to go? And by the way, evangelism is opening your mouth and confronting. I mean, was that clear in the book of Acts? Every time that they were giving the gospel, they weren't handing a tract. You know, Ananias didn't show up and handed Paul a tract and said, here, read this. Are you following me? Peter didn't show up and stood in front of Cornelius' house with a sign and says, read this. They went to them, opened their mouths, and explained the gospel to them. Say, why is that? And here's what you got to understand. And this may be a shocker to some of you. Unbelievers cannot understand the Bible. When someone is not saved, they cannot understand the Bible. Notice what the Bible says. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By the way, that's what we do at Verity Baptist Church. Notice, we compare Acts chapter 9 with a reference later in the book of Acts. We're comparing 2 Corinthians with 1 Corinthians. We're comparing the Bible with the Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's the unregenerated man, the unsaved man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He cannot know them. Here's why. Because they are spiritually discerned. That means they cannot understand. They cannot perceive. See, I can hand the Bible to an unbeliever. They can read it all day long. It's not going to help them. It's going to do nothing for them. Here's why. Because they are spiritually discerned. They cannot understand. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. So they need someone to help them, to explain to them, to cause them to understand. Let me give you another example. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, a lot of different stories, and I usually don't do this, but go back to the book of Acts. You're there in Corinthians. You go backwards, past 1 Corinthians, past Romans, into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have another story, and I won't take the time to read it. Usually when I preach stories, I try to stay in one story, pull out truths from that story, and we're doing it a little different this morning, but that's okay. We're making up for all the Bible reading you didn't do this week. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 30. Notice what it says. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip, okay, now Philip is called the evangelist. He's the soul winner. And Philip ran hither, and I'm not going to take time to give the context. You can read it on your own. We're just going to get right into it. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, now it's interesting because tonight we're in Isaiah 53. The eunuch here, the Ethiopian eunuch, is reading Isaiah 53. We'll go over that tonight, so you got to come tonight to get that. But notice he says, he's reading the book of Isaiah, and he asks him a question. Philip asked the man, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Here's what he said. He said, do you understand the Bible? Do you understand what you're reading? Notice verse 31. And he said, how can I? He says, don't you know I'm spiritually discerned? Don't you know the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God? Don't you know that I need some man? Notice what he says. How can I accept, underline these words, some man should guide me. He said, how can I accept some man? Some man should guide me. And he desired Philip. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And if you read the story, Philip preaches to him, opens his mouth, preaches to him the gospel. And he gets saved, and guess what happens? He gets baptized. Every time. Every time. What have we learned so far? Here's what we've learned. God always uses people to reach people. We saw that in the example of Saul. We saw that in the example of Cornelius. Why does God use people to reach people? Because he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And because the unsaved, the unbelieving man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot understand spiritual things. They need some man to guide them. Go to the book of John, John chapter 5. We're actually almost done. Like I said, the sermon, I'm just giving you, this is all introduction. The sermon's going to take like literally 30 seconds. You know, 1 minute, we'll be done. John chapter 5. Now, we were in John chapter 5 on Wednesday night in our Samuel study. We referenced a few things out of John 5. We're going to look at John 5 tonight, this morning again, but not the same thing we saw on Wednesday, something different. But I want you to notice what it says. Now, so far we've seen God always uses people to reach people. So far we've seen that the reason that God always uses people to reach people is because he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and because unbelievers cannot understand the things of God, they cannot pick up a Bible and understand it, they cannot just read something and get it, they need some man to guide them, they need a man to come, they need an Ananias, they need a Peter, they need someone to come and explain to them what the gospel is. And here's the interesting thing about Philip, he desired, of the eunuch, he desired Philip that he would help him. Are you there in John chapter 5? Now, John chapter 5 is not a story about, it is a story about salvation, but it's not a story about soul winning. But there's a picture of soul winning in it, and I want you to see it. John chapter 5, look at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was at Jerusalem by the sheep's market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. And here's what these people are doing. These are sick people. They're waiting for the moving of the water. They're at this pool. There are all these sick people around the pool, and they're all sitting there. There's a great multitude, the Bible says, and they're all waiting. They're just waiting for the water to move. You say, well, why are they doing that? Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole for whatsoever disease he had. So God was performing miracles, and I do believe that this was God doing it. Sometimes people ask me, do you think that was really happening? You know, if you look at John, you have the book of John, that John, who's the narrator of the, who's telling us the story, he's telling us that this is what's happening. So I believe it is what's happening. The angel was coming down. He would trouble the waters. He would shake up the waters. And here's what would happen. Notice verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So when the angel would come down at a certain season, they didn't know exactly, but every once in a while, the angel would come, he'd trouble the water, and the first person to go into the water would be healed. Now, this is talking about physical healing, all right? It's talking about people that were impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, okay? But there's a picture here of the fact that we have a whole world full of sin-sick people. In fact, a great multitude, the harvest is plenteous, and they're all waiting to be healed. They're all just waiting to be able to receive healing. Now notice verse 6, Jesus steps into the mix of this, and we preached on this on Wednesday night, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I just want you to see what happens. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? He's asking him a question. He said, do you want to? He said, are you going to be healed? Are you going to be able to, you know, get the healing that you're looking for? Wilt thou be made whole? And I want you to notice verse 7. And I think, verse 7, you find one of the saddest statements, I think, in all of Scripture, if you apply it to spiritually, to soul winning. The impotent man answered him, sir. And I want you to underline this phrase. I have no man. I have no man. when the water is troubled, so he put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. See, what happens when people do not reach people? Because you got to understand this. God always uses people to reach people. We saw that in the life of Cornelius. We saw that in the life of Saul. Why does God use people to reach people? Here's why. Because he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Because the unsaved man cannot understand the things of God. They are helpless. They need help. They are sitting there, sick, waiting for someone to help. And there are people all over this community, all over this world, who will not get saved. You don't want to know why? It's not because they hate God. It's not because they will not be saved. It's not because they cannot be saved. It is because they have no man to help them. Because when people don't reach people, people go unreached. And it's not God's fault. It's not their fault. It's our fault. Because he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, this man, and like many men all over this country and all over this world and all over this community, they're going to die and go to hell. And it's not that they couldn't be saved. It's not that healing and salvation wasn't available. It's not that Jesus couldn't save them. It's not that they wouldn't believe. It's just they're sitting, they're going down a road in a chariot, reading and seeking for the truth. And they're just reading the Bible. And they need a soul winner to just step up and say, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what the Bible says? Do you understand the gospel? And they would say, how can I accept some man should guide me? How can I? Would you come up and help me? But unfortunately, like this man, so many people will die and go to hell, and here's why. And they'll get asked this question, why didn't you get saved? Wilt thou be made whole? And they'll just say, I have no man. I have no man to help me. See, when people do not reach people, people go unreached. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you guys talk so much about soul winning? Why do you guys talk so much about this and that? Why do you talk about so much about, you know, knocking on people's doors, presenting the gospel to them? Why are you always trying to encourage us to do these things and go there? Why do you want us to give up an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours every week and go out and reach people? Here's why. Because there are people who need help. And it's not that they wouldn't get saved. It's not that they don't want to believe. It's that they need somebody to help them. Somebody to say, you know what? What I was going to do on Saturday is not that important. What I was going to do on Tuesday night, I can do that another time. I'm going to give some time and be that some man for someone to help them. See, the challenge this morning is this. Would you decide this morning to help us systematically reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So why do you need us? Because people reach people. Because angels won't do it and the glorified Lord Jesus Christ will not do it. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we need you to help us reach them systematically. Now, let me just share a few verses with you, and we'll be done this morning. Go to Mark chapter 6, because I like to explain this from time to time. You say, what is soul winning? I hear you guys talk about soul winning all the time. Soul winning is when we go out into the community, we knock on doors, and we preach the gospel to people. We don't bother people. We don't harass people. We're not rude to people. We invite people to church, and we ask them, do you know if you were to die today, if you go to heaven? If they say, I don't know, we ask them, can we show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If they say, I'm not interested, we say, God bless you, have a good day, we'd love for you to visit. We don't bother them. If they slam the door in our face, we don't curse at them, we don't do anything like that, all right? If they are interested, if they give us permission, then we present the gospel to them. Because people reach people. Now, you say, well, where'd you get that from? People say to me, you got that from the Mormons? Got that from the Jehovah's Witnesses? No, we got that from the Word of God. Let me show you. Mark chapter 6. Are you there? Mark chapter 6. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. Notice what Jesus did. He began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, obviously, these were apostles, so he gave them power to do certain things. The Word of God was still being read to sermon for another time. But I want you to notice the method that he chose. He divided them into groups of two and two. Notice, go to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. You're there in Mark. Go to the next book, Luke. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, notice verse 1. Luke 10, 1, notice what the Bible says. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also. Now, his church is growing there. First, he had 12 soul winners. Now he has 70 soul winners. Yesterday morning, we had 30 adult soul winners here. Praise the Lord for that. It's a great turnout. But we need more. So what's the goal? The goal is Luke 10, verse 1, 70. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. You say, well, when we get 70, what's going to be the goal after that? It's going to be the Pentecost goal, 120. We just want to reach people. People reach people. So guess what we need? People to reach people. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed over other 70 also. What do you do with the 70? And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither himself would come. He sent them out as his representatives to go out and preach the gospel to people. Go to Acts chapter number 5. You're there in Luke, the next book over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm sorry, not the next book over. Good night. John, Acts. There you go. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 42. Acts 5, you say, well, what do? When you send people out two by two? We send them two by two to every house. And we have a systematic approach at reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next time you walk in that room over there and grab a donut, you know, I know you got to focus on those donuts because they disappear, right? So you go in there, you just focus on that donut. Once you grab it, though, look up and you'll see a map. You say, what's that map about? It's all highlighted. It's got all these things. We're tracking the systematic movements of going through our community street by street, house by house, reaching this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do you do when you find like that whole map? We'll Windex it down, you know, clean it all up, and we'll start over. We'll do it again, two by two. So from house to house, notice what the Bible says. Acts 5, look at verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 20, look at verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Acts 20:20, often referred to as the Acts 20:20 vision. I like it. Notice what it says, Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. That's what we're doing right now, taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, we went from house to house. We went to every house. We went out in the highways and the hedges, compelling them to come in, compelling them to come to Christ, two by two. You say, what do you do here during your soul winning time? Here's what we do. We gather together, we sing a song, we have a challenge from the Word of God, and then we separate into groups of two. And we go out and we give you a map and we send you out and you go to that area. We give you a map. It gives you directions from here to the soul winning area, to the street. It's a highlighted map. You can cross what you did, what you didn't do, where you stopped. If you say, I'm new at soul winning, I don't know what to do, I'd be scared. We're, you know, you can be what we call a silent partner. We'd partner you up with someone who has maybe some experience, who knows what they're doing. You don't have to do anything. You can just be the silent partner. What that means is you observe, you learn, you fellowship while they're presenting the gospel to someone. You can be praying silently in your head, and you say, why do you send two by two? Because it's more fun to do it two by two than on your own. And it's good for fellowship and it's good for training. And that's what we do. We go. You say, well, why do you do it? Because Jesus said to go out by two and two, Mark 6, 7. He said he sent them out two and two, Luke 10, 1. He said in every house, Acts 5, 42 is what the Bible says. Acts 20, 20, from house to house. So that's what we do it. Just like God told us to do. Because we're Baptists. And what it means to be a Baptist is that the Bible is your authority. We pattern ourselves after the Word of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where there's the last reference I'll have you go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to take part in our soul winning ministry. And specifically, I want to encourage you to take part in our soul winning marathon. If you're new at soul winning, our soul winning marathon would be a great time to get involved. We're going to spend 3 days out soul winning. I want to encourage those of you that are soul winners to sacrifice and maybe take a morning off of work or an afternoon off of work or take a whole day off of work or take a whole 3 days off of work. Hey, you kids, talk your parents. Tell them, I love Jesus, and I would love to take 3 days off of school and spend them out soul winning. That'd be great, all right? You know, sacrifice. Some of you homeschool moms are going to be mad at me for saying that, but I'm sorry. But, do it. You know, sacrifice. Be part of it. Why? Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. Notice what the Bible says. But if our, the our there is believers, the saved people. If our gospel be hid, not out there, not available, but hid. It is hid to them that need it the most, to them that are lost. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you push us to go soul winning? Why do you want us to do all the soul winning? Why do you want to have this soul winning marathon? Why do you want us to take 3 days off of work and do all this stuff and, you know, take some time off of work and learn it and go? Why do all these things? And here's why. And all we're asking is that you would give us 2 or 3 hours. And just what you say, well, you don't understand. But whatever you're doing is not as important as getting the gospel to someone. Because here's what you got to understand. There is somebody, I believe, in this city, and I know, who would be made whole. But here's why they won't. Not because Jesus can't save and not because they don't want to believe, but they just need some man. They need a man. And they would say, I have no man to help me. So I want to challenge you this morning. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you help us reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and